Tomorrow, as we all know, you look at your calendar, tomorrow's Father's Day. And since this year there's no NBA playoffs, no baseball, no soccer, there's no church summer camps, which always seem to happen on Father's Day. Thank you very much. There's nothing really to do tomorrow except celebrate Father's Day. You know, Father's Day, a little history, and I didn't know this. Father's Day was founded in Spokane, Washington, at the YMCA in 1910 by Sonora Smart Dodd. She was born in Arkansas. Its first celebration was in Spokane, YMCA, on June 19th, 1910. Her father was a Civil War veteran, William Jackson Smart, was a single parent who raised his six children there. However, it was not until 1972, 58 years after Mother's Day became official, that the day honoring fathers became a nationwide holiday in the United States. I did not realize it was not until 1972, but that's when it became official. And we know fathers are important to society. And we also know that fathers are still one group that we can make fun of. are the least ones that get offended. So I found top 10 things you never hear a dad say. Number 10, well, how about that? I'm lost. Looks like we have to stop and ask for directions. Number 9, you know, pumpkin, now that you're 13, you'll be ready for an unchaperoned car date. Won't that be fun? Number 8, I noticed that all your friends have a certain hostile attitude. I like that. Number 7, here's a credit card and the keys to my new car. Go crazy. Number 6, what do you mean you want to play football? Figure skating is not good enough for you, son. Number 5, your mother and I are going away for the weekend. You might want to consider throwing a party. Number 4, because this one I kind of take offense at, because this is me. Well, I don't know what's wrong with your car. Probably one of those doohickey things, you know, that makes it run or something. Just have it towed to a mechanic and pay whatever he asks. Number 3, no son of mine is going to live under this roof without an earring. Now quit your belly aching. Let's go to the mall. Number 2, what do you want to go and get a job for? I'll make plenty of money for you to spend. And number 1, no, you relax, dear. I'll do the dishes. So we can laugh a little bit about Father's Day because some of it's true. But today I want to talk about the importance of fathers. And then I want to talk about one special father. So my title today is Father's Day Will Be Here Soon. Now we know it doesn't take a rocket science to know the importance of mothers. You know, whether you're a mother or not, there's a certain nurturing gene in women. That gene makes them special. You know, having 3 sons and knowing what my wife went through to bring them into the world, it's an amazing thing. You appreciate women. Watching our daughter-in-law go through being pregnant and bringing our grandson into the world, it's an amazing and incredible thing. I do believe that if men were to have babies, each family would have only one child or less. You know, when God the Father decided to send Jesus Christ into this world as a human being, he chose a woman, a young woman named Mary, to do this. Jesus Christ came into the world as a newborn baby from the womb of a young woman. God chose women to do that. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And women should be honored for that. You know, there are many stories throughout the Bible of good mothers. Mary is a good example. Sarah, Rebecca, at least to Jacob, she was a good mother. Rachel, Jochebed, Moses' mother, and Bathsheba. She was a good mother to Solomon. She wouldn't have fought for him. When David was going to give the kingdom to somebody else, she said, "That's my son's." But if you look in the Bible, there's not a lot of, or any, if I can find, really outstanding examples of fathers, physical fathers. You know, we know Abraham obviously loved Isaac, but, you know, he left Ishmael to go into the wilderness with his mother to fend for themselves. Isaac loved Esau over Jacob. Jacob loved Joseph and Benjamin more than his other children, and you know what happened to Joseph? Noah had at least two sons that respected him. I know they all three went with him, but in the Bible, it said, you know, Shem and Japheth that respected him. If you read Genesis 9:20-27, it says that Ham did not have that same respect for their father. I'm not saying Noah was a bad father. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is there was not a lot of good examples from fathers. But even though they may not be strong role models in the Bible, I believe 100% that fatherhood is still very important. And if we look at the world today, we have problems. And I'm not going to blame everything on not having fathers, but a lot of it is because there's not fathers in the home. Some of the stats from Johns Hopkins University, 57% of millennial moms, 57% of millennial moms are unmarried moms, according to Johns Hopkins researchers. There were 15 million single mother-headed households in the United States in 2019, three times the amount in 1960. 25% of U.S. families are headed by a single parent. 80% of single parents are headed by women of those 25%. Or 21% of children live primarily with a single mother, no father around. 40% of babies born in the United States were born to unmarried mothers in 2018. 57% of babies born to millennials were born out of wedlock, according to changing fertility regimes and the transition to adulthood. 64% of millennial moms reported at least one birth out of wedlock. More educated millennials are having babies out of marriage. Of millennial moms who have babies outside of marriage, 67% have some college education. 32% have four or more years of higher education. Other single mom statistics. When I was growing up, the big thing was teen births. But there's been a 70% drop in teen births, from 62% of girls aged 15 to 19 in 1991 to 19% in 2017. So teen births have gone down. But 48% increase in births to unmarried women aged 35 to 39. 29% of increases in births to unmarried women aged 40 to 44. 55% of never married women ages 40 to 44 have at least one child, up from 31% two decades ago. 50% of custodial parents have child support agreements, informal or formal, but only 44% received all child support owed. And here's a factor. Of fathers who live apart from their children, only 22% of dads see their kids more than once per week. That's a problem. We have a problem. 46% of millennials and 44% of Gen Xers, and I can never get who's who in that, but 46% of millennials and 44% of Gen Xers say marriage is becoming obsolete. We don't need it anymore. You don't need a mom and a dad. Now, these are just some statistics about the world we live in today. Whether it's by choice, whether it's by divorce, many children are being raised by one parent, and most of that is raised by a mother. Now, we could spend hours and hours and hours going over statistics relating to how children's lives are better with the traditional mom and dad. You can look it up. There's an incredible amount of information on that online. But that's not my point today. I wanted to state my case. There's a problem. We need better fathers or fathers at all. Father's Day can be difficult for some. As we just read, many do not have a father present. or may see very little or none of their father. And even if a father is present, sometimes there's very little interaction with the children. Or they may not be, let's face it, they may not be a loving, caring father. Now it's been, and there's a lot of information on this, and it's a trend going in the right direction. Fathers are spending more time with their children. Those who have children, those who are staying married, obviously, they're spending more time with their children. I was looking up a lot of different lists. I like lists. But about what it takes to become a good father. And I found one, and I think there are 10 of them on there, that kind of encapsulate all the other ones that I found. So this is from Success Resources about what it takes to be a good father. He's a good disciplinarian. A good father loves his children, but he doesn't let them get away with everything. He strongly disapproves of his children's misdeeds, using tough love to prove a point. He does this through the power of his words, not his fists. Number two, he allows his children to make mistakes. A good father realizes that his children are human and that making mistakes is part of growing up. However, he makes it clear that repeated irresponsibility is not tolerated. He teaches his children to appreciate things. A good father never lets his children take what they have for granted: food, shelter. He lets them understand value. He asks his children to get a job as they get older to help pay for the car that they want. He doesn't let his kids treat him like an ATM. A good father spends quality time with his children. He sets an example with that. He spends time, he plays, he reads, he spends time with his children. A good father is supportive and loyal. He does and shares his interests with the children, but also lets them have their interests. He teaches his children lessons. He guides them. He helps them. He encourages them. He molds them into a young person that will be a benefit to society. Number nine, he protects his family at all costs. As the main provider of security and necessities, a father would do whatever he can for his family. He would take a second job if needed. He'll put his own safety on the line to keep them out of harm's way. And number 10, he shows them unconditional love. This is the greatest quality of a good father. Even though he gets upset at his children's faults and may lament that they did not attain what he hoped for them, a father loves them, loves his children, unconditionally. Now, I added a caveat on there because I know people that use the term unconditional love. I like the term, but unconditional love is not letting your children or your family do bad things. It's sometimes stepping in and saying no when they want to do certain things. But I found these points to be good advice for fathers. And they're good attributes of what a good father would look like or be. But again, I go back. What if our father did not have these attributes? What if they did not have, maybe they just had one or two or none? What if our father wasn't around? What if our father wasn't there or didn't care? I know many people did not have a good relationship with their father for one reason or another. And I know others who never knew their father, grew up without a father in their life, or spent very little time with a father due to divorce or some other factor. You know, I didn't have a great relationship with my father. He was around. We just didn't connect on a lot of different issues. We're in the church, but just there wasn't a lot of time for certain things. You know, and I was look back, and I was telling my wife as I was writing this, I think of my friends growing up in the church back then. Several of us guys, Jeff, Todd, Dave, guys that I spent so much time with. None of them had strong relationships with their fathers. You know, we had WIU basketball at the time. It was a group, young people back in those days. I spent most of my teen years with my friends and my buddies, learning from them. You know, my father died when I was in my early 30s, and we never did have a strong relationship. I actually ended up having a better relationship with my father-in-law than I did my father. And again, I'm blaming many men of that time, the early baby boomers, and I am a baby boomer at the end of it, but they did not know how to be good dads. They didn't have the training. Their fathers worked. The children were raised by mom. They just didn't know how to be good dads. You know, you may have experienced something similar, or maybe you even had it worse. I don't know. I hope not. You know, today I see men, grown men, that have wonderful relationships with their fathers, with their dads. And it's heartwarming to see. I know Dr. Ross isn't here, but I know Dr. Ross and I know his father, and they have a very strong relationship. And that's a blessing. It truly is a blessing. It's heartwarming to see. The point I want to make today is that even though you may not have had a strong relationship with your father, your physical father, you may not have had a good relationship, or maybe your physical father was not there for whatever reason, you can have a relationship with a father. And that's God the Father, the Creator. I know He created all things through Jesus Christ, but He was there. You can have a relationship with God the Father, a strong relationship with God the Father. And He set the perfect example of being what a father is. So He sent His Son. We know John 3:16. He sent His Son to come and to sacrifice for all of us. So I know people, and I know I've had friends, people that I've known, they've had a difficult concept sometime when coming into the church, when coming into God's way of life, and when the concept of a father in heaven who is perfect and loving, they have a hard time understanding that. If they were abused, if they were hurt by their father, they have a hard time understanding a loving, compassionate father. But I want to just tell you today, God is a loving and compassionate father. One thing my father did do, he led me, or I should say he made me, when I was younger, go to church. He brought me into an area, into a group of people that understand God's way of life, and I was taught about God the Father and Jesus Christ. I think that's one thing I have. So many of my friends that I grew up with, they don't do that anymore. They have no relationship with God the Father. In the time I have left, 6-7 hours, I can't remember. I want to talk with you, especially to you fathers, you who may be fathers one day, but it really is for you who are going to, or mothers are going to be mothers, parents, mentors, to young people. We can help our children see God the Father. We can help our children, our young people in the church, see God as God the Father, but also as God the Dad. And I believe there's a difference in that. Any young man can be with a young woman and become a father. But it takes something special to become a dad. You know, when we think of God the Father, we think of the great, awesome, powerful God. The omnipotent God. The powerful God. Omnipresent. And that's what He is. He's that great God. He's the master planner. He's the creator, the vision of the whole universe. But He's also a dad. You know, if you turn with me to Mark 14, 32 to 36, three times in Scripture, the Aramaic word Abba is used for God the Father. I know when we hear the word Abba, Robbie thinks of Dancing Queen, and I understand that. But Abba is also another term for God. It's a term of endearment, which means daddy. It's a personal daddy. Mark 14, 32-36. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." You have to remember this. This is after the Passover. Judas had betrayed him. He's getting ready to be crucified. And Christ knows exactly what is going to happen. He knows the pain he's going to experience. He knows the next step. He knows what's going to happen. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther, and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Dad, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And he cried that. He said that three different times. "Dad, take this away from me if you can." I think how hard it would be for God the Father. He knew what had to happen for him to just to let it go. If you go to Romans 8, this is the second time. I'm going to read it out of the NIV. It just makes it a little clearer. Romans 8, verse 10. Romans 8, verse 10. "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share his glory." Galatians 4 says, verse 4 through 7 says pretty much the same thing, and I'm not going to read that. But these verses show us that we have a personal relationship with our Father in heaven. They cried, "Abba, Father." And Paul says, "Abba, Father." We have a personal relationship. We're not slaves. We're not the help. We're sons and daughters of a personal God, heirs with Christ, our older brother. What an awesome, what a wonderful blessing that is. Our Father, our Dad in heaven, wants to share eternity, wants to share the future, his future, his plan with us. Now, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, always there. Yet he can be referred to as a daddy. As a dad when we need comfort, when we need assurance. Just as Jesus cried out to his Father, his dad, and Paul referenced our becoming children of the Father. Again, not a co-worker, but children. A son, a daughter of God's personal family. You know, our fathers, our physical fathers, can fail us at times as they're humans. None of us is perfect yet. You know, we've all made mistakes as fathers. I've made mistakes. Just ask my sons. Ask my wife. I've made mistakes as a father, and I've made mistakes as a dad. And I hope to keep improving. I will be a perfect grandfather. I understand that. That comes with the territory. You practice on your kids and you raise your grandchildren and give them back when they cry. But, you know, what is our goal as fathers? I'm looking at here. I see a lot of fathers out here, and they have children. Well, obviously, you wouldn't be a father if you had children. But what is your goal as a father, as a parent, with your children? You know, we want to raise our children in the right way. You know, we know Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We know that scripture. Almost everybody can, that's a memory scripture. We know, raise up a child, train up a child in the way they should go. You know, we, our fathers, mothers, we want to raise our children to be responsible adults. We want to raise them to be God-fearing young men, young women. We want them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. I think some parents have an issue with that. Well, will God decide that? Yeah, God will decide that, but you have to push your children that way to God the Father and Jesus Christ. We want them to be a part of God's church and His way of life. I remember one guy, you know, Columbus Church years ago, said, how do you get your kids to come to these activities? He said, I tell them to get in the car. That's a good way. Well, he's 9 and he wants to stay home. No! Bring him to church. Have him listen. We want them to be a part of God's kingdom forever. That's the goal, right? We want our kids to be a part of God's family, God's church, forever. We want Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you should be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I believe Mike Bannon read that last week. And if didn't, he should have. That would have been better because I thought Mike was going to be sitting there today. So. That's all right. There's the goal. The goal, be you perfect, right? As a Christian, raise our children to be perfect. That's the goal. It's a high bar. It's a really high bar. But it's in there. Remember, Genesis 1:26. We're made in God's image. Right? We're made in God's image. God is perfect. We have to strive to be perfect. Now, are we going to be perfect in this life? No. The only perfect person I know right now is my grandson. Because he hasn't sinned. They think he's ornery, but I don't. But we have to strive to be perfect. You know, that bar is set so far high, but it's set there for a reason, and we have to strive for that. Again, there are many who do not have great examples for fathers. And we feel bad, but you know, that's okay. We have a living example of a perfect father, our Father in heaven, who is the perfect dad, the perfect father. You know, I have 4 points that I see that make God the perfect father, points that we can use as fathers, as parents, as uncles, as aunts, as mentors, as Christians. Point number one, God the Father, as our Father, as our Dad, gives us wisdom. If you want to turn to Proverbs 2, verse 1. Proverbs 2, verse 1. Proverbs 2, verse 1. And side note, if you are a young father or a young person or anybody, but especially as a young father, read Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot of information in there for young fathers, for young people, for young men and young women. So read that. Anyway, Proverbs 2. Did I say Proverbs 2? Proverbs 2, yeah, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Wisdom is the first step. God, our Father, gives us wisdom. Wisdom guides our thoughts and our actions. You know, it's such a blessing as a father when your children use wisdom. I'm not saying our children are stupid. But when they do something that just uses a lot of wisdom, a lot of thought, you think, wow, that is great to see. And it's good when they ask for wisdom, ask for advice. James 1, verse 5, you don't have to turn there. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without a reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, sometimes we can read scripture, and I'm talking to myself, and I just, you can read James 1, you can go through it, I can read these things. But when I read, when you think and stop, James 1, 5, he is saying, James is saying, ask God for wisdom. It's a simple thing. Ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you. And what wisdom is he giving to you? He's giving you his wisdom. I mean, that's an amazing thing if you think about that. Just ask, and it will be given to you. So many times we go through life, and I do this. How do I do this? How do I do that? James 1:5. Ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you. You know, wisdom will guide you as a father and as a parent and as a young person, young teenagers, young people. Ask God for wisdom. Ask your parents for advice. Your parents have done pretty much done what you've done. They live their life the way you live your life. Your parents know. Ask your parents for advice. They've been out there. They've done that. Seek wisdom from God. Seek wisdom the rest of your life. God grants us his wisdom, knowledge of him and his plan. He opens up his mind and shares his thoughts with each one of us. Now we think about that. We just got through Pentecost. God gave us his spirit. And his spirit, what does his spirit do? His spirit opens up our thoughts. It opens up our minds. It opens up our thinking. And we take a part of God and put it inside of us. And when we ask for God's wisdom, it's the same thing. God, give us your wisdom. Help us to understand your plan. Help us to understand your mind. And he gives us that. It's an amazing, wonderful thing. Point number one. God our Father gives us wisdom. Continue to seek wisdom. Point number two. God the Father gives us his time. If you want to turn to Jeremiah 29:11. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I've read this so many times. I love this scripture. I'm going to read out of the NIV. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God spends time with us. He listens to our prayers. You think about that. How many people are praying every day? Apparently not enough, but if you think about just the people in this room, if you're praying every day, some of you are going to be overlapping time. I mean, you know, God, you know, say, what, you know what? You at 2 to 2:45, you at 2:45. You're going to be overlapping time. God is hearing your prayers. There could be 1,000 people, 1,000,000 people talking at the same time. God hears your prayers. That's when I know that women are a lot more like God sometimes, because women can do that. They can hear 18 children talking at one time. Me, I'm very one at a time. You know, unless I hear the word donut or ice cream, I'm not listening. But God listens. He hears. He's active in our lives. He knows our thoughts. He knows our plans. He knows our ideas. He knows our worries. He knows our shortcomings. He's listening. Psalm 139:16. I'll turn there. You saw me, and I'm reading this from the Living Bible. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. Now, I just love that. I mean, scary, but I love that. You saw me before I was born in the womb. You saw me there and scheduled each day of my life. I don't even do that. It's amazing that God has a plan for each one of us. And every day was recorded in your book, in God's book. It's an amazing thing. Our Father knows us because he spends time with us. In Matthew 10:29-31, if you want to turn there. Again, these are very common scriptures. And I don't mean to just overrun them. And if you're new and you don't know what these scriptures say, I will read them. Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. And when you think about that, you break it down to your life. God knows the hair on your head. He knows everything about you. I mean, he knows when a sparrow falls out of a tree. I didn't say they fall out of a tree, did it? Just falls to the ground. But I guess they would have fallen out of a tree. But he knows when that happens. I mean, think about it. We live in our neighborhood. We see, you know, we see birds of all kinds. We see little squirrels. We see deer. You know, you think God knows every one of those creatures. And then you break it down. He knows the hairs of your head. I feel bad now when I pull one out. I think, well, I don't know what that name was. You know, God knew it. But you think about that. God knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your shortcomings. He knows that you need help. He knows your anxiety. But more important, he knows that you're important to him. And you know that he's important to you. He's our dad in heaven. You know, as if physically, our physical fathers, especially young fathers, spending time with your children is so important. It is so important to get to know your children as babies, as toddlers, as preteens, as teens. As adults, I used to work with a guy, traveled a lot, and I said to him, his name was Greg, nobody knows him. I said, Greg, you spend way too much time on the road. And he had two young children. He goes, oh, don't worry about it. He goes, when they get older, they'll come back. I said, no, they won't. You've got to know them. You've got to know them when they're little. You've got to know them when they're young. You've got to spend time with them. You know, play games. Teach them. Read to them. Talk to them. You know, a little story I found. An 8-year-old boy was excited to see his dad come home from work. The boy says, Daddy, may I ask you a question? Dad says, yeah, sure. What is it? Daddy, how much do you make an hour? Well, that's none of your business. Why do you ask such a thing? I just want to know, the son says. Please tell me, how much do you make an hour? The dad says, well, if you must know, I make $20 an hour. Son says, oh, puts his head down. Daddy, can I please borrow $10? The father was angry. He says, if the only reason you ask that is so you can borrow some money to buy a silly toy or some nonsense, then you march yourself straight to your room, go to bed, think about why you're being so selfish. I work hard every day for such childish behavior. Little boy quietly went to his room and shut the door. The man sat down and started to get even angrier about this little boy's question. How dare he ask such questions only to get some money? Come on. About an hour or so, the man had calmed down and he started to think, you know, maybe there was something this little boy really wanted for $10. He didn't have the money to ask. He doesn't ask very often, and I feel bad. The man went to the door of the little boy's room and opened the door, and he said, "Son, are you asleep?" "Son, no, Daddy, I'm awake." The dad says, "Well, you know, I've been thinking. Maybe I was too hard on you earlier. It's been a long day, and I took out my aggravation on you. Here's the $10 you asked for." Little boy sat up smiling. "Oh, thank you, Daddy, thank you." Then he reached under his pillow, and he pulled out some crumpled up bills. The man saw that the boy already had some money under there, and he started to get angry again. The little boy slowly counted out his money and then looked up at his father. The dad says, "Why do you want more money if you already have some?" The son, "Because I didn't have enough, but now I do. Daddy, I now have $20. Can I buy an hour of your time?" You know, I know that's just a story, but it almost breaks me up. You know, God the Father spends time with us. You know, we should spend time with our children. Okay, point number 3. I'm going to break through this. Our Father forgives us. You know, I put that story in, I thought, you're not going to make it through this story. And my crazy self said, yeah, you will. That's why I don't like to listen to that crazy self. Anyway, our Father forgives us. Our Father brings us back. You know, our ancestors, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, they were God's chosen people. He loved them. He cared for them. He protected them. They constantly went off and they broke his laws. They constantly went off and they committed adultery with other gods. They set up temples. They set up where they, you know, Baal, they sacrificed their children to some of these gods. Time and time again, the children of Israel went off and did their own thing. But you read time and time and time again, God brought them back. He said, "I love you. I want you back." I mean, it's amazing. I remember one time I was watching, I was a talk show host, and I was asking this guy, he said, "Did you ever read the New Testament or the Old Testament?" The guy said, "Yeah, I did." He goes, "That's one angry dude talking about God." And I think people focus on the wrath of God, and there was wrath, but they forget to focus on the mercy of God. How many times did he bring them back? You know, if you turn with me, you can follow with me in Luke 11. We know the story. And again, if you don't know the story, I apologize. But Luke 11, we're going to read verses 17 and 24. It's the parable of the prodigal son. I encourage you, if you haven't read it in a while, to go back and read that, because it talks so strongly about the mercy of God. I want to start in verse 17. The story goes, as we know, the second son of a wealthy man decided that he wanted to go out on his own, live his life. He asked his father, said, "Hey, you know what? Love you, Dad, but I want to go out and live life to the fullest. Give me my inheritance now." The father said, "Fine, go. Love you." Sent him out. He spent all of his money in a short time, and he ended up working for somebody slopping pigs after he blew all of his money. So it picks up in verse 17. I'm going to read that. "So when this young man, he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So I got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" I mean, think about that. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He went out and lived a life on his own. "I just want to be a servant." I can't be my dad's son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened cow and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. It's a beautiful story of a father accepting his son back after sin, after waste, and said, you're my son. You're not a hired servant. You're my son. How many of us have gone off and lived that life? And we come back and we say, Father, God, I want to be a part of your way of life. I want to be a part of your church. And God doesn't say, well, let me just, you know, let me tick off. You know, you did a lot of, there's some bad things you did there, buddy. You know, he says, you can be forgiven. Now we have to repent. We have to acknowledge our sins. I understand that. We do. But God and Jesus Christ say, come back to me. Be a part of me again. Know me. You know, we've gone off. This world has left God since the Garden of Eden, for crying out loud. And we haven't got back. Jesus Christ came back and he brought the world to him again. We've all been back. But you know, we come back every Passover. We wash feet. We commit ourselves to God. We go to the day of, you know, we go through the holy day season. We have the fall holy days. We do the Day of Atonement. Forgiven again, basically, and we keep sinning. And what does God do? Come back. Come back. Come back. As a father, a loving father does. Because he says, you're not a servant. You're my son. You're my daughter. God is so merciful to each one of us. Just the fact that we're sitting here today shows God's mercy and God's love. Or you're listening in your home. We have to extend this mercy to our children, to forgive them, to love them, to bring them back, to let them know there's a way back. If they've strayed and they don't attend anymore, or they've given up this way of life, there's a way back. You know, for some, and again, I don't have a father anymore. If you don't have a good relationship to your father, honoring our Father tomorrow on Father's Day may be a good time to reach out, to start that healing. Point three, God our Father forgives us and welcomes us back. Point number four, God the Father takes care of us now and in the future. If you turn with me to Isaiah 41, Isaiah 41, verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, who I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners. I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. God the Father has our back. He's got this for us. He's our provider. He's our protector. He holds our hands. You know, as a little child going across the street, you reach up to grab an adult's hand, or you reach down when you're an adult, you take your little child's hand in yours to hold them, to guide them across the street, to guide them to safety. God the Father does that. He takes your hand and says, I'm going to help you. You know, we as humans, fathers, can understand that that is our job, our duty, to provide for, to protect our families. Our God, our dad in heaven, will take care of each one of us. We can have hope and we can have confidence in that truth. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 4. I'll just read this for sake of time. 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort in which we ourselves are comforted by God. Again, here's an example for us today. God the Father comforts us. He comforts us in all of our struggles because he's our dad and he loves us. As a child cries out in the middle of the night, Dad, there's something under my bed. Sorry, I didn't wake him. As a child yells out and is scared, looking for their dad, God is there to help you, to comfort you. We, as parents, as dads, we can comfort our family and our wives and our children. You know, I found an interesting letter from Irma Bombach. For those who are younger, we used to have these things called newspapers that we read every day. And get this, it was yesterday's news. Well, anyway, we read these newspapers every day, and Irma Bombach had a column in many newspapers, and she would answer questions from readers. And I just want to read this. It's entitled, What Does a Father Do? Irma, she writes, I received a letter from a single mother who had raised a son who was about to become a dad. Since he had no recollection of his own father, her question to me was, what do I tell him a father does? And Irma writes, when my dad died in my 9th year, I too was raised by my mother, giving rise to the same question. What do fathers do? As far as I could observe, they brought around the car when it rained so everyone else could stay dry. They always took the family pictures, which is why they were never in them. They carved turkeys on Thanksgiving, kept the car gassed up, weren't afraid to go into the basement. They mowed the lawn. They tightened the clothesline to keep it from sagging. It wasn't until my husband and I had children that I was able to observe firsthand what a father contributed to a child's life. What did he do to deserve his children's respect? He rarely fed them, did anything about their sagging diapers, wiped their noses or fannies, played ball or bonded with them under the hoods of their cars. What did he do? He threw them higher than his head until they were weak from laughter. He cast the deciding vote on the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes. He allowed them to fall from their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack. He read a newspaper while they were trying to parallel park a car for the first time in preparation for their driving test. If I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that is important, it would be that he shows up for the job in good times and bad times. He's a man who is constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they might seem. He will dig out at 1 a.m. when one of his children runs out of gas. He will make unpopular decisions and stand by them. When he is wrong and makes a mistake, he will admit it. But mostly, a good father involves himself in his kids' lives. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is to walk out of his life. A father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. Grab it. Maybe you'll get a greeting card for your efforts. Maybe not, but it's steady work. Irma Bombach. You know, we know there's a struggle out there in this world today. The world has turned upside down in the last several months. We've gone from one event, one tragedy, one situation to another. We have to remember that what is going on is a result of people turning their back on God. The god of this world, Satan, is running free through the world, creating chaos, promoting violence and division. You know, he hates our father. He hates our dad. He hates our elder brother, Jesus Christ. He hates God's children. You know, do not think for a moment that he cares for those who are trying to destroy this country. He hates them as well. He's just using them. He hates us because we know of him, and we know that he will not win this war that he has started. You know, there seems to be more stress every day as we see evil portrayed as good. Satan promoting hate and violence. He's turning people against one another. Even in God's church, he's promoting division. You know, if you have time, I'd recommend a sermon by Gary Petty given a few weeks ago, May 23rd, titled The Kingdom of God. He puts a lot of this into proper perspective. It's really a good sermon. It helped me a lot. But, you know, this mess that we've been living with is Satan's mess. It's Satan's world. He's destroying. He's corrupting. He's trying to destroy and interrupt God's plan. He's trying. Our Father, God the Father, our dad, will not let that happen. He's going to knock him down. He's going to take him out. He's going to destroy him, and he's going to do it forever. You know, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, as we picture when we celebrate the Day of Atonement in the fall, you know, we picture that day of the Day of Atonement, and Christ will be locked up for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. 1,000 years he'll be gone. But if you go to Revelation 20, go to Revelation 20, please, verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sands of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. After the 1,000-year millennium, Satan will be released for a short time. Somehow, and I don't understand this, but somehow many people, many, many people, after the millennium, will be swayed to join him. And they will fight against God and his people. One last time, one last effort, Satan's going to put it all on the line. And he's going to lose. He's going to lose. Our God, our Father, our Dad, is going to say enough is enough, and he's going to put Satan away forever. With the help of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, they're going to defend us. They're going to fight for us as a father does, as a father will, as a father should. They will take care of us, and they're going to remove this evil from the world forever. Satan will be gone. Our enemy will be gone. Our dad, our father, is going to help us. What a wonderful Father's Day gift that will be for all of us. You know, as we close, I do want to wish everybody a happy Father's Day tomorrow. My wife asked me what I wanted for Father's Day. And I told her 3 John 1:4. 3 John 1:4. It is the greatest joy of my life to hear my children are consistently living their lives in the ways of truth.